kick off a brand new series of messages, a brand new Bible study this morning. Series of messages that we want to call the Jesus Way to Pray. The Jesus Way to Pray. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 4, Luke writes and says for us, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the scriptures and the word of the Lord that teaches us how to live, how to die, how to pray. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding in these moments together this morning, that we might gain some insight into what prayer is really all about and how it really works, that we might become more effective and therefore more faithful in our own prayer life as we cooperate with you for your will to be done in this earth, even as it's done in heaven. And Lord, we do want to pray for young Yessie this morning, Lord, that you would continue your working of strength and healing in her body, that you would raise her up completely whole in every way with no long-term side effects whatsoever from the injuries that she has suffered. We commit her into your hands unto that end, and we thank you for it. Now enlighten us, Father, that we might pray faithfully all the time so that your work can be done in this world. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, the message this morning is called The Jesus Way to Pray. And we want to talk about prayer and what it's all about and how it really works. You know, the scripture tells us here in this passage of scripture that Jesus had been away praying. And when he came back, his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." Back in the Bible days, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have the formal education system that we have today and the school systems and all these things and seminaries and Bible schools where you go off to college and all of these kinds of things. The way it all worked back in those days was that the spiritual leaders were mentors and they would have a group of people that would follow them around. They would be their disciples. They followed them around and they taught them everything that they knew as spiritual leaders. John the Baptist had a group of people that followed him around and he taught them. In fact, we read in this passage of scripture that John had taught them certain things concerning prayer. And so Jesus' own disciples are asking the Lord to teach them how to pray. John taught his disciples. This is what a rabbi did. He teaches his disciples. And now, Rabbi Jesus, would you teach your disciples how to pray the way that John taught his disciples, in the same way that John taught his disciples to pray? You know, I think there's something more to this request for prayer than what we read about in this passage of scripture. And let me share what I mean by that. Jesus was one, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that Jesus was one who prayed often. He would often slip away on his own, go out into a deserted place, and he spent time in prayer. And his disciples knew this about Jesus. In fact, he had been in prayer just before he came back to them at this point. And I think the fact that Jesus had been away in prayer at this point, and because of what they saw happen in Jesus' life when he prayed, I think that was really the inspiration behind the question. Jesus, could you please teach us to pray? Because they saw, remember, Jesus is our Lord and he's our Savior, but he's also our example, okay, as to how to live life and how to do things correctly. And they saw in Jesus, they saw Jesus constantly away in prayer, but then they saw as a result of that, they saw a man who was like no other. A man who was different from anybody else, everybody else. They saw the love and the compassion and the ministry that he had toward people who were in need. They saw how the power of God worked in his life and how he did miracles, how he performed healings, how he cast out demons, how on a couple of occasions by this time, Jesus had already raised at least two people from the dead. There's no question in my mind that they associated the power that they saw in Jesus' life with the prayer time and the prayer tradition that Jesus had as a man of God. And I believe that's partly what's behind their request. Jesus, teach us to pray like you pray. Because Lord, we see when you pray, things happen. Miracles take place. Provision is made. People are delivered and saved. People are even raised from the dead. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray. What we want to do in this series of messages that we want to bring to you is we want to ask the same question. We want to say the same thing to Jesus. Jesus, teach us to pray like you prayed. Because we see in the Bible that you were a man of prayer, and as a result of the prayer life you had, you were also a different kind of person. You did a different kind of work. You taught a different kind of message. Things that we had never seen or heard of before. We believe it's because of your relationship with your Father. And we want to know how to have that kind of relationship too. Teach us to pray like you pray so that we can get the results you get when you pray. Wouldn't you like to have those kind of results? Don't you know that Jesus got his prayers answered? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of relationship with God and see the kind of results in prayer that Jesus got when he prayed? So that's what we're after in our series here, to ask the Lord to teach us to pray the way, not only the way he prayed, and we'll talk about what that all means in just a little bit. We want to talk about the way he prayed, but we also want to talk about the motive for which he prayed. And guys, this is huge. This just really is huge. This is probably where we miss it more than anything else, and we'll talk at length about that as we go through our motive for our prayers. But we want to ask the Lord to teach us to pray because, listen, Jesus made some incredible, incredible promises to us if we would be a people of prayer. Let me read a couple of passages for you. You can turn with me, if you can, quickly to Matthew chapter 7. And listen to this promise that Jesus makes to his congregation, to all who are listening. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the promise that Jesus makes to people concerning prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And we read those verses, and we say, well, Pastor, I know that. Yeah, but do you live it? Do you experience it? Do you receive every time you pray? Do the doors open every time you knock? Jesus, when Jesus says, listen, there's no ifs, ands, and buts in this verse of scripture. He says, ask, and it will be. Seek, and it will be. You will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Look over at Mark, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 11. In these verses of scripture in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 24, he's talking about the operation of faith. And the importance that faith in God plays in our lives every day. And he's going to get to the point of faith in prayer and faith in God where prayer is concerned. And the significance that it plays in our prayer lives. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus answered saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them and they will be granted you. That's pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? That's pretty incredible. That's not the end of it. Look over at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, this is Jesus on the last night of his life on the earth before his crucifixion. This evening is the evening he will be arrested, betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Romans. But at this point, prior to all that, he's teaching his disciples and preparing them for his departure. And he says in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, and by the way, I'm going to come back to over the course of this series, and I want to get into each one of these verses in a lot more detail to explain why Jesus says what he says and why what he says will happen when we meet the conditions that are detailed for us here. But notice this as in verse 13, John 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we read those verses of Scripture and we say, man, that's incredible. Those promises, that's here's what we think. That's unbelievable. These promises are so awesome, they're unbelievable. And you know, I think that's part of the problem. It really is unbelievable. It really is unbelievable. Every time we pray, Jesus is going to answer. What do we pray for? What do we ask for? Jesus is going to give it. Did Jesus really say that? Yeah, he did. Well, did Jesus lie? Well, no, he didn't. Well, there's a problem somewhere, Pastor, because it's not happening like this in my life. Well, it's not in mine either. But I want to share with you guys. You know, we talked in the whole last series of messages that we shared with you on sowing the seed and this kind of thing. We found out that the problem was never in the seed. It was always in the soil, which represented our heart. And I think as we study these things out, we'll find out that the reasons we're not seeing these things that Jesus promised come to pass is not because Jesus lied. It's not because Jesus is withholding. But there are issues in us that we need to deal with, things that we need to understand about prayer and what it's all about. And when we can get it right and pray correctly, see our prayer life become more effective and see God manifest himself in greater and greater ways in our lives and become more prayerful. How many of you know the Bible says this? Jesus says this in Matthew, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. Jesus said, my house, listen, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, how many of you understand this morning? You are the house of God. You are the house of God. You are the temple of the living God. You are the house of God. And when Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, he's talking about us. And what he's telling us is that your life and my life, as those who are members of the household of faith, our lives should be lives that are marked by prayer. Just like Jesus' life was marked by prayer. Whenever Jesus went missing, they had a pretty good idea of what he was doing. They might not know where he went, but they had a pretty good idea of what he's doing. He's off praying again. He's off praying again. And so Jesus' life was marked. In fact, this Gospel of Luke actually teaches us about Jesus in prayer. Before every major decision that Jesus makes, we're told that Jesus was in a place of prayer. And he's seeking the heart of the Father and the will of God to know what God wanted him to do. So his life was marked by prayer, that prayer being an intimacy with God that caused God's power to flow through his life and manifest itself in the earthly realm in a variety of ways. If you and I can understand what prayer is all about and what we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be about when we're praying, we can begin to see our prayer lives change. We can begin to see our prayers become more effective. And I believe as a result of that, see us more faithful in prayer. I'll bet you, you don't have to confess publicly, but I'll bet you the reason we don't pray any more regularly and faithfully than we do is because we really don't have confidence that prayer is going to do any good. We really don't believe. Here's what we think. When things happen in life, when problems come up, when there are issues and things going on, we do everything that we can to fix the problem. We go everywhere. We talk to everybody. We get all the help from anybody. I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but here's what we're doing. We do all of that stuff. And then the problem's still not fixed, we finally say, well, I guess we ought to pray. And prayer for us has become our last resort instead of our first option. And if we really believed that God was going to respond to our prayers, prayer would probably be that first place that we ran to instead of being the last, well, we've done everything else, I guess we ought to pray, you know, that kind of thing. Prayer needs to be our first option, not our last resort. As I was thinking about this past week and our prayer life, I was reminded of a song that country western singer sang many, many years ago. And some of you would recognize the name. Let me just ask, this is a test of your age. How many of you recognize the name Lulu Roman? Any of you remember her from country western days? How many of you remember, some of you are bound to be old enough to remember the old television show Hee Haw? Remember that? Okay. That old country western version of Laugh In. Remember that? All the skits and stuff like that. There was a lady on that show, big, heavyset lady. In fact, her testimony is she was hired because she was fat. She was hired because she was so big and she was the brunt of a lot of the jokes and she took it well. But her name was Lulu Roman. And she was a singer. And she had a great voice and she sang country western songs and things and gospel songs. She did a song a number of years ago called Never Ending Shopping List. It's a song about prayer. Let me read for you what it says here. Here's the words from the verse and the chorus. Lord, I need to talk to you. There's so much on my heart. So many burdens make it hard. I don't know where to start. I thank you for my family, your mercy, and your love. Now on to more important things. I'll give my magic lamp a rub. Isn't that the way we think about prayer? As though God is a genie in a bottle. And come prayer time, we take the bottle and we rub it a few times so the genie will pop out and we can get three wishes. And then once we've got our wishes, we put the genie back in the bottle and go on. Here's the chorus. Here's the chorus of the song. And it's funny because it's our prayer life. This is the way most of us pray. Give me this. I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through the day. Make me wealthy. Make me healthy. Fill in what I've missed on my never-ending shopping list. Isn't that what we've got a crisis and we run to God. And God, please give me this and give me that and do all this stuff. And that's kind of what we think prayer is. That prayer is like talking to a heavenly Santa Claus or something. Like he's a genie in the bottle, or he's here as our errand boy rather than the other way around. We're his servants, guys. He's not our servant. See? And we wonder why our prayers are not. Let me give you an example of what prayer is supposed to be like. Look over at James chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18 in James chapter 5, James has talked about how the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And then he gives us an example of a man, of a righteous man, and his prayer in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. James 5:17 says, Elijah, this is the Old Testament prophet. James is referring to the Old Testament prophet of God. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He prays, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prays again, and the floods come. When he prayed, things happened. And God shows us what a real prayer life looks like in the life of Elijah by the example of this prayer of Elijah, and how our prayers can make a difference, and how God can respond in power to our prayers when we come to Him the right way and when we understand what prayer is all about. And again, this we're going to come back to at another time and look at in more detail. This is, by the way, this is also the same guy. He not only prayed rain down, he prayed fire down one time. There was a challenge. Israel had forsaken God, and God sent them the prophet Elijah to call them to repentance. They were worshiping the false gods of the people that lived around the nation, and they were worshiping the Baals. And Elijah called the prophets of Baal to a challenge, and he says, you guys come together, meet me on top of the mountain. We're going to have a prayer contest. We're going to find out whose God is real. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. The God who answers by fire, we'll know who the real God is. And the prophets of Baal build their altar. They spend all day long jumping, running, shouting, cutting themselves, trying to do anything they can to appease their God, to get Him to answer. And of course, they get nothing. Well, they did get something. They got mocked by Elijah is what they got when they were on the mountain. Elijah mocked them for their foolishness. And then finally he just turned and said a simple prayer, and fire came down from heaven and just consumed everything that was there. I'll share more about that with you in just a few moments. But listen, these are examples of success in prayer by a man who sought to do the will of God and not his own will. And this is the kind of prayer that we want to learn how to pray. This is what we want to learn about prayer. Don't you want to see your prayers answered that way? And this is a good opportunity. This is a good opportunity for us to learn what real prayer is all about and how to get real results from the Lord. And by the way, this is a major key in understanding prayer and how it works. That prayer is not, listen, Lulu's prayer and our prayers are typically all about ourselves. And what we're going to find out, there's a place for us to pray, and there's a time for us to make petition and requests for ourselves. But what we're going to find out when we study this in depth, we're going to find out that the time for asking God for certain things that we feel like we need, it's really a very, very small part of what prayer is ultimately all about. Particularly as we're read in that line there, give me what I think I need. You know, guys, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And most of the time, when we think we understand what we need, we probably really don't. And God knows. And God knows. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. We're just introducing this morning. And for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what prayer is, what prayer is not, and how to pray effectively to see answers to our prayer. Matthew chapter 6, again from the Sermon on the Mount, I want to read verses 5 through 8 for you this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, let's just stop right there. Notice in verse 5, when you pray, verse 6, But when you pray, verse 7, and when you pray. Notice Jesus never says, if you pray. He says, when you pray. There is the full expectation of the Lord Jesus that we're going to be a people of prayer. That we're going to understand what it's about, and we're going to operate in prayer, and we're going to cooperate with God, and we're going to expect God to do things as a result of our time before Him in prayer. And so He says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, verse 7, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. God already knows what you need. Why pray? We'll answer in a few moments. Look at verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Several things in this passage of Scripture that He teaches us about prayer. The first thing is that prayer is not about drawing attention to ourselves. Prayer is not something that we do so that people will notice us. It's not something that we do so that people will think more highly of us. Okay? Prayer is not self-centered. Now, he goes on to talk about how prayer is about personal intimacy with the Lord in verse 6. But understand, listen, when he says go into that inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father, he is talking there about the intimacy that you and I are to have in a personal relationship with God. Please don't misunderstand what he's saying. Jesus is not in any way condemning public prayer, corporate prayer, or vocal prayer. People praying out loud, okay? He's not condemning that. He is simply saying prayer is not supposed to be done. You don't do these things to be seen. You don't do these things to get attention. Your attention should be on the Lord, and His attention is the only one that you should be after. And so he's not telling us here that you can't pray out loud, you can't pray in public, you can't pray with groups, these kinds of things. We see example of these things in the Bible. We see example of these things in Jesus' life. The point is that we don't pray in order to be seen or recognized by men. We're not promoting ourselves when we pray. Some people like to hear the sound of their voice. Some preachers do too, I understand, but moving right along. Notice it says, and by the way, let me just say this about vocal prayer, about praying out loud. Because I understand a lot of people struggle with that. Well, I can't pray out loud in front of people. I don't want people to hear me. I'm embarrassed about what they may think or something like that. We have all kinds of reasons. And I understand that because I used to be that person. I used to be that person that couldn't speak up in front of anybody or pray out loud in front of anybody. And can I say this to you as lovingly, as gently as I possibly can where all that's concerned? Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Because you see, the problem is really self. You're concerned about what somebody else is going to think about you or how it's going to make you look. Or, it's all about you. It was all about me. And I had to get over that. And realize that prayer is not about me in any way. Prayer is supposed to be about God. And let me just encourage you. Let me encourage you to practice praying out loud to the Father. There is something about the spoken word that releases supernatural power. Jesus said, we just read the verse in Mark 11:23. Whosoever will say to the mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believe that mountain will be cast into the sea. Notice Jesus didn't say, whosoever shall think in his mind. He said, whosoever will speak to the mountain. There's spiritual power released in the words of our mouth. There's spiritual power released in the word of God. God spoke, creation came into being. Creation exists by the word of the Lord. Not the thoughts of God, but the word of God. And we need to get to a place where we can pray out loud and pray in front of people. And where it doesn't bother us anymore because we're talking to God. We're talking to God. And I just encourage you to do this. If you have trouble praying in front of people, when you're alone, when you're by yourself, pray out loud. Pray out loud. Nobody else can hear you. It's just you and God. Pray out loud. Make a habit of it. Make it your normal routine. I guarantee it'll make a difference in your life. But prayer is ultimately about relationship. Look at verse 7. Prayer is not about ritual. He says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Prayer is not just reciting words. It's not reading words. You know, just about every movement that's come along in Christianity over the years, just about every movement has put together its own prayer book. And you open the prayer book and you read a prayer that somebody else wrote. And this is supposed to be prayer. Let me ask you ladies something. Your husbands, your boyfriends, they come to you and you want to have fellowship. You want to talk with them. You want to get close to them. How would you feel if the only way they could talk to you is if they opened a book and read what somebody else wrote and this was their way of communicating with you? How impersonal is that? See? No, prayer, brother and sister, prayer is about a spiritual communion and a heart-to-heart connection between us and God. And it has to do with the sincerity of our own heart. It's not just reading words that somebody else wrote. That's a ritual. It's not just reciting over and over and over again words that may be good words. But just reciting something is not prayer. The denomination, the church that I was raised in, every Sunday we recited the Lord's Prayer together. It actually is verses 9 through 13, the next section of Scripture right after what we just finished reading. And listen, there's nothing in the world wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. Don't misunderstand me, okay? Although we're going to study this in great detail, and we're going to find out that the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer that Jesus gave to us to mimic and to recite back to God. Rather, it's an outline for how to pray. And we're supposed to hang the particulars on the outline ourselves when we pray. But look, the church that I raised in, we recited the Lord's Prayer religiously every Sunday. And you know what? It got to the place where I could say the Lord's Prayer all the way through and never think about a word I said. Actually, could be thinking about something else because I knew it so well. I could just say it. But see, that's not connecting with God. That's not real communion with the Lord. And Jesus says prayer is not about a ritual. Prayer is not about meaningless repetition. Praying the Lord's Prayer, fine. But you can get to a place where it just becomes meaningless to you if you just do it constantly all the time and you're repeating something that has no meaning. And so prayer is not about meaningless repetition. Neither, verse 7, he says, Gentiles don't pray that way as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. They will be heard for their many words. Guys, prayer is not about how many words you pray. Prayer is not about how long you pray. This will sound strange maybe to some of you. In the scripture, Jesus asked his disciples the night that he was arrested, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the disciples couldn't keep up. And Jesus would pray and he would go back and they'd be asleep. And you ever fell asleep when you should be praying? I bet you have. Anyway, they just fell asleep, and Jesus would say to them, Jesus said, well, guys, can't you even pray an hour? Listen, guys, Jesus wasn't making a law when he said that. He's not saying you got to pray for an hour before your prayers are doing any good. That's not what he's saying at all. He's just encouraging his disciples to become people who are marked as the people of prayer. That's all he's saying to them there. There's a 19th century preacher. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, I don't spend long periods in prayer. And this kind of sounds strange from a preacher, doesn't it? I don't spend long periods in prayer. But he went on to say, I don't spend long periods without praying either. See? So the attitude was that he didn't have to, you know, pray for an hour, but rather his prayer time was something that was an ongoing and running dialogue with the Father. This was his attitude toward prayer, and that seems to be what Paul preaches when he says to pray without ceasing. And so prayer is not about our many words. Listen, prayer is not about many words. Prayer is not about how loud you pray either. Okay? We need to pray vocally, but it's not about how loud you pray. You don't have to shout to be heard. God's not deaf. He's not hard of hearing. And there's nothing wrong with shouting in prayer. My goodness, we shout over so many things. Good and bad, don't we? We shout for entertainers, and we shout for our athletes. We shout at our children. We shouldn't be afraid to lift our voice to the Lord and pray to the Father. But look, it's not about how long. It's not about how loud. Let me share that prayer with you of Elijah that I mentioned earlier from 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember the scenario in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal. They'd prayed all day long. They'd shouted. They shouted all day. Got no answer from their God. And so Elijah says, all right, guys, time's up. And Elijah has an altar built. Stone, the wood, the animal for the sacrifice. And then to be sure that everybody knew there was no funny business going on with this ball of fire that he was about to pray down, he had them bring barrels and barrels and barrels of water to the altar, and he drenched and soaked everything that was there in water until the trench around the altar was completely full of water. Everything is dripping, soaking, wet, so that the people who were there would know there's no hanky-panky going on when this thing burns up, okay? So Elijah has them build the altar. Look at verse 36, 1 Kings chapter 18. At that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's his prayer, okay? O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. About a 20-second prayer that he prays to God. Not shouting, not screaming, just talking to God for about 20 seconds. And look at the response, look at the answer that he gets because of this short, simple prayer of faith. Now, let me say one other thing before I go any further with that. End of verse 36, I want you to notice this. You are God in Israel, I am your servant, and I have done all these things, look at this phrase, at your word. Brother and sister, Elijah is praying back to God what God told him to do and pray. And that is a significant key to prayer. Elijah is not seeking to get God to do Elijah's will. Elijah is cooperating with God so that God can do God's will. He's doing what God wants. He's doing it at God's word. This was the secret to the prayer on the mountain that caused the rain to come, caused the rain to stop, caused the rain to come. It was God who told him what to do. And when he did what God said to do, when he prayed how God said to pray, he got the answer that God had promised. He's praying on the basis of the word of God. He's praying God's word back to him. And this is a tremendous key, a significant key to getting prayers answered in life. He's doing what God is instructing him to do. Now, here's the response that he gets from God, verse 38. A 20-second prayer, not screamed and shouted, just talking to God, 20 seconds, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, God just, boom, and just consumed the whole thing in an instant based on a 20-second prayer by a righteous man praying in faith, praying from his heart, praying as God has led him to pray. Not a ritual, not shouting, not a lot of words, just a man whose heart is in tune with God. And God answers in a mighty way. This is what God's looking for from you and I, guys. This is what he's looking for. And God will answer when we pray from this perspective. One more verse. Let's go back over real quickly to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. That last verse we read from Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. And we looked at this just a moment ago. Look at what it says. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what... Watch this. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. God knows what you need before you pray. Then why pray? Why do we need to pray if God already knows what we need? First of all, our willingness to ask of the Lord demonstrates in us a spirit of humility. We're coming to ask. It illustrates in us a spirit of dependency. We recognize we have a need. We recognize there is something that we can't handle and we need God to handle for us. And let me tell you what I believe is the primary reason why we should pray and what prayer is ultimately all about. I want you to listen. Genesis chapter 1. You have to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. God creates the man and the woman from the dust of the earth. Creates man and woman in his likeness. In his image. And he says, go into the earth and be fruitful and multiply. He says, rule over the birds of the air, the cattle of the field, the fish of the sea, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Here's what happens in creation, brother and sister. God gives to humanity, he gives to man the authority over all of the earth and over everything that he has created. Man is lord of everything that God has created, the underlord under God. But man is in charge of everything. Now, we know the story that Adam and Eve lost their authority in the Garden of Eden. They submitted themselves to the devil. They lost their authority in the Garden of Eden. Jesus comes back into the earth and regains that authority over Satan by his death, burial, and resurrection, by what he went through at Calvary. It's why when he stands with the disciples on the mountain, he says, all authority has been given to me. Okay? Here's what he's saying. You had it. You were created with it. You lost it to the enemy, but I've won it back. And now I rule over everything once again. But then what did he say? He said, now you go into all the earth. Make disciples. Preach the word. All these things. You go. What's Jesus doing? He is delegating back to his followers their rightful authority in the earth. And we're going to have to talk more about this as it goes. But here's the point. God created order the way that he did and created man with authority in the earth. And now God respects the chain of command that he himself has created so that virtually everything God does in the earth these days, he does through men and women. He does it through us. God is sovereign. God is almighty. God can do whatever, whenever, however, it's up to him. But by God's own choosing, he has done certain things certain ways and now respects that order. He's given us free will by his own choosing. God wants every person to be saved, but you know what? He gave every human being free will. And you know what? He respects their right to choose. Even if they choose not to believe, he respects their right and lets them have their way. See? God respects the authority that he's given to humanity. God respects our authority in the earth, and therefore most of what he does in the earth is through humanity. Guys, if you can get this, it'll help you to understand the incarnation. It'll help you to understand why Jesus had to become a man. Because God respects the authority of man in the earth. Therefore, when man lost authority to the devil, it's going to take man to regain authority from the devil. Therefore, God had to become a man to reclaim the earth from the devil, you see. Because he's respecting the order of creation that he himself has established. And now, God works in the earth primarily based on that order of authority. Through the church. Through you and I who believe. By our faith. That's why he rarely does anything outside of our prayer. In fact, John Wesley made that point. God does nothing but by the prayers of his people. God does nothing but by the prayers of his people. Because God respects our authority and position in the earth and chooses to work through us. So here's what I'm telling you. Ultimately, brother and sister, and we see it in the examples that we just looked at of Elijah here today. Ultimately, what prayer is you and me cooperating with God and allowing God to work through us to accomplish his purposes in the earth. That's what prayer is. That's why we need to pray. Because we are the ones with authority in the earth. And so God says, if you'll just pray this prayer, I'll give you what you ask for. Cool. And we pray that prayer, and God responds. So here's the point. Prayer, brother and sister, begins with us going to God to find out what he wants. Not going to God and asking for what we want. Okay? We go to God, we find out what he wants, he tells us what he wants, we pray it, our prayer is his invitation to do what he needs to do through us, and then we pray it, and he does it, and his will is accomplished in the earth. This is how it works. This is what prayer is all about. We partner with God to accomplish his purposes in the earth. And when we do that, we're blessed, others are blessed, the power of God is released in the natural circumstances, and God's will is done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. Amen. We'll pick up right there next week. Let's stand together, because it's after 1 o'clock according to that clock. We'll get that fixed. You can bet on that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the word of the Lord that you've put in my heart to share, the series that you've laid on my heart to share concerning prayer as Jesus prayed it and the Jesus way to pray. I pray, Father, that over the course of this series of prayer, you would truly open our eyes to what our life is ultimately all about. What our purpose for being on this planet is really all about. And show us, Lord, how we can cooperate with you to see supernatural power released into this earth to accomplish the will of God in every arena of life. Help us to see it and understand it, that we might live it and begin to prove it. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that is session one, and we'll do about a half a dozen more of these before we get through. My hope, my goal, is to reestablish hope in our hearts where prayer is concerned, so that we will become more prayerful, more faithful to prayer, and more successful in prayer, and see God work in our lives in amazing ways. Amen. Let's pray. We're going to be dismissed, and if we can pray further, we prayed for a lot of you already this morning, but if we can pray further for any of you about anything particularly in your life, if you'll let us know, we'd be glad to pray with you before you leave here today. Let's sing together, and we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you today. Have a...
We didn't sing happy birthday.
Yeah, well, they did it downstairs, right?